tough, mean gang members who ruled with iron fists and knives. And today, there are over 1,000 teen challenge centers in over 86 countries worldwide. God calls the unqualified and qualifies them, and his will is accomplished. David walked without fear. He slept in his car in the Bronx. God protected him where the police would not dare to go after dark. How many Davids are here today? How many Esthers will rise up? Courageous, ready to step out for God, ready to lay aside the ways and thoughts of the world and come fully devoted in submission to God. This is who I see when I am at Teen Challenge. Many Davids ready to fight the challenge of being free in Christ. Every day is a struggle. Every day is a battle, fighting the thoughts that have kept them in bondage, and yet knowing that God is the only way to freedom. Yes, freedom and life that produces fruit. In Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13, a well-known verse, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." God is looking to be found. We sit here in this church today, and what has God called us to do? What is it he has predestined and planned for our lives? How do we rise up to this calling? What is the voice of God calling us to do? Today, the students shared their testimonies. They've heard the voice of God. They are drawn to his love for them. They seek forgiveness and are forgiven. They find love that overwhelms them and brings them to their knees and have tears in their eyes as they humbly bow before their King. They have found freedom. The love of their Heavenly Father will heal them, their pain, and their addiction. Today they've shared what God is doing and how they are changed and what God is doing for them through Teen Challenge. Their lives have been turned upside down, and they are living for the Lord. They know they are forgiven. These are future Davids, Davids in training. We are all Davids in training. Look at how many times David was on his knees before the Lord, both King David and David Wilkerson, and now the Davids in training. The cross and the switchblade talks about many times they were on their knees praying that God would provide. And were they doing the will of the Father? One story that touched my heart is where Teen Challenge New York forgot that the next payment for the building was due, so they prayed. God prepared the check and had it special delivered on the day it was most needed. How great is our God! That story is found in this book, The Cross and the Switchblade. We do have copies of it for anyone who does want to read it. One day at Teen Challenge in Pritis, a similar thing happened. They ran out of meat, a men's center without meat, and there was none coming in. After dinner, Marilyn called all of the students to chapel and said, "Let's pray that God will provide our needs as we need meat." The next morning, Marilyn came into chapel and with tears in her eyes, said that someone had called, a stranger, who had offered them 600 pounds of meat. Was it because they prayed? Or was this God's goodness that he has promised to give us our daily bread? God heard their prayer. Prayer brings God and his awesome power to completion. God loves the praises of his people, and prayer ushers in his wondrous love for us. Prayer keeps us aligned with his word, praying in Jesus' name as we have been instructed. This story is also found in the cross and the switchblade. Teen Challenge has faced many challenges, and yet the effectiveness of what God is doing in the lives of men here in Alberta and across the nation is phenomenal. A study done by CBC says that 13% of Albertans are addicted to drugs and alcohol. This equates to almost 500,000 people. Pritis at this time is our only center in Alberta and houses 12. More beds are needed, so we cry out to God the prayer of Jabez, found in 1 Chronicles 4:10. Oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all trouble and pain. And God granted him his request. God, we need you to come and expand our territory. An opportunity has come up. A Hutterite colony just north of Calgary called the Rocky View Initiative was sold to two Christian men. They are currently in the process of partnering with Teen Challenge so that this can become a Teen Challenge center. If the Lord brings this about, and it seems that he is, Teen Challenge Alberta would have a 100-bed men's facility, and our present facility in Pritis would become a women's center one day. The Rocky View Initiative is in the rezoning process. We ask for your prayers for God's will to be done regarding this land and housing complex. Many of you will have been on a Many of you have been on a colony, and you understand the expanse of what a colony could do for Teen Challenge. This would open up 60 to 70 beds for students and 30 beds for interns. After graduation, students can stay and do an internship for up to 2 years. This means that they volunteer and work at the center. The success rate of Teen Challenge is 70%. This is based on 5 years after graduation. Yes, 70% of the students are still living for the Lord. With God, lives are impacted and renewed. Today, we're honored to have a former student and graduate of Teen Challenge with us, who is part of this 70% success rate. 5 years after graduating, he is living a life for Jesus and touching the hearts of many as he shares his story. I'd like to invite Al to share his testimony. Al, too, has a very contagious smile.
Well, good morning. That's such a blessing for me to be here. I have connections here. I live in the area and been working with for the O'Donnell family, who you all know, Jim and Cheryl, since 1994. And of connections, I'm actually a member of one of your care groups, one of your small groups from this church, led by Alan Dirksen and Kathy Dirksen. Have been that for almost 5 years now, I guess. It will be 5 years in June that I graduated. The first thing that just really came on my heart was Darren had mentioned in his testimony Psalm 51 a couple of times, and I just wanted to read a couple of verses out of there. It's just really been on my heart that just what it was he was referring to. For those of you who weren't, didn't have your Bibles with you or didn't look at the time, but I'll just read a little bit. We sang about it, creating having white as snow. And it says, surely you desire in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And that's exactly the process as we come to know the Lord that happens. You know, we get a new heart created in us. We become a new creation. I grew up in a military family. Drinking was prevalent. It was a daily occurrence in my home. And if something's a daily occurrence in your home, it becomes normal, right? So it was normal for me. Drinking, smoking, and that party atmosphere, that was normal from ever since I can remember. And from about the age of 14, I think I had my first drink, and I realized, wow, that's why these people do this, because it allowed me to be somebody else, right? Because I probably didn't like very much who I was. So it became a part of my life at a very young age. I joined the military at 17. So again, extended that military connection. Military and drinking, I don't know what it is in today's world. I believe it's still fairly prevalent, but military and drinking go hand in hand. I think it has improved somewhat, but anyway, it was accepted. During my military days, you could, if you showed up in the morning and your shoes weren't shined, you would be punished drastically. But if you come in very late at night with vomit all over you and blood on your face and stumbling, it was like, oh, you must have had a good time, and a pat on the back. So the whole atmosphere and it was just that was the way people lived. And all of the people I hung out with lived like that, and so it was normal. So I carried on with my normal life. At 19, I married a 16-year-old. My wife was 16, I was 19. And her family was exactly the same, go figure. So again, it was normal. So that was our lifestyle. Everything involved drinking. If we went bowling, you had to have something in your bowling bag to take with you, because they didn't have drinks in bowling alleys back then. So again, life was a party. So this went on through about 18 years of marriage. I had, during that time, we had two daughters. So we jump ahead to October 1988. We were living in Tabor at the time, and we had a party. Bunch of people over, and drinking and smoking and laughing and listening to music and jumping up and down. And everybody laughed except for one friend, my friend Larry. He was in his early 20s. And he had decided to stay over. He didn't want to drive because he had been drinking so much. And I don't know what time we went to bed. I don't remember much. 6 o'clock in the morning on the Saturday morning, my neighbor heard my dog barking, looked out the window, and saw my house engulfed in flames. In the house that night was Larry, my friend, sleeping, myself, my wife, my 12-year-old daughter. My 15-year-old daughter had stayed at a friend's house that night. I was the only one to leave the house alive that morning. I was badly injured, spent about 2 months in the burn ward in Calgary, Foothills Hospital, and even while in there, you know, you would think that going through something so traumatic, someone would stop and reflect and say, well, gee, what caused this? You know, it was determined that probably a cigarette got dropped at some time during the night and smoldered in the couch and burst into flames sometime early in the morning. And instead of reflecting and maybe thinking about changing lifestyle a little bit, because, boy, look what this lifestyle has caused, guilt took over. Number one, was it my cigarette? It was my cigarette as far as I was concerned. I had started the fire. I'd killed these people. I'd killed my family. And I was pretty much worthless. So I didn't even think of stopping. While I was in the Foothills Hospital, I would sneak out and go across the road and get alcohol. So on top of the massive amounts of painkillers I was on, I was medicating with alcohol even then. My 15-year-old daughter, like I say, had stayed at a friend's place, so she was not injured at all. When I got out of the hospital, we got our house rebuilt, and we stayed with friends for a while until that was done, and then it was the two of us. Many times, she was the adult, and I was the child. Many times, she had to take that leadership role at 15 years of age and 16 and 17, and she took that on, and we had an incredibly close relationship, as you can imagine. But I stumbled through the next 18 years medicating my pain and my guilt and my remorse and just on the outside looking in, people thought I was pretty successful. I had worked my way. I'd started with CJD Trucking in 94, and about I drove for a few years and then went in the office and then became operations manager. So here I was 6 years ago, operations manager of a very successful trucking company. From the outside looking in, everything successful. So At one point, I went through two failed marriages, sorry, in his 18 years as well. So I ended up one night in Lethbridge drinking, and somebody came up and offered me something. I'd never done drugs. I'd been totally anti-drug all my life. I thought booze was okay, but, you know, I got to draw the line somewhere. And somebody offered me something. It was crack cocaine, and I thought, one won't hurt. One hurts. After the first hit of crack cocaine, I was addicted. A little over a year later, I was on the streets of Calgary. That's how fast it drew me down. I was jobless, homeless, helpless, hopeless. My daughter, I was not allowed in her home anymore. My siblings, I wasn't welcome too many places. And this was all in the course of a year. But I had given up on myself. I wanted to die, but I was afraid to die. So I was a coward, and I had given up. But others hadn't given up. I did not know. I found out later there was a group of people, Cheryl and her family, and Alan, Kathy, and Gary, and Joanna, Becky, and Doug. This care group that didn't know me, most of them, were praying for me. And it was pretty amazing. And through my family, Cheryl, the O'Donnell family, found me on the streets of Calgary, offered me this teen challenge. My first thought was, a year? You got to be joking. My sister-in-law, who loves me dearly but doesn't suffer fools gladly, she said, what have you accomplished in the last year, stupid? That kind of got my attention. So I thought, well, it says teen challenge, I'll apply. So they won't take me because I'm obviously not a teen. I was 55 years old, and they took me. And I walked in there that first day, and there was guys singing, and there was guys praising the Lord, and there was guys crying and hugging and stuff, and I thought, uh-oh, I've stepped right into the deep stuff now. I walked into this whole bastion of Bible thumpers. I'm in trouble. But one of the things that I noticed from very early on was I felt loved. Wow, and I hadn't felt that towards myself for a long time. I didn't like myself very much. But I felt loved. There was something about it. And it took me a little while, about 3.5 months into the program. I was leaving one day because obviously the leadership there did not know what they were doing. I was much smarter than they were. And there was a guy there, and I'll call him Bob. I'm not going to name names or anything. But I'd seen some unethical, just some things that really I didn't like. So I was leaving. So as I was determined to leave, I thought, well, one of the things that I've learned in here is that if I'm going to make a decision, I should pray. So I thought, all right, let's do this by the book. And I go over to the chapel all by myself. And I said, well, you know, let's get real down and dirty. And I said, I'll get on my knees and I'll ask God. So I got on my knees and my prayer went something like, God, if you're there and if you're real, I think you are, but I'm not sure. I got to leave here, so I need some direction because Bob does this and Bob does this and Bob does this and Bob does this. And I got an answer. It was very interesting. And the answer was, God said, it's not about Bob, it's about me. And since that day, I never thought of leaving. Since that day, I've never felt defeated or guilty. I was so humbled by the fact that God would take time out of his day to speak into my life. It's all about him. Once I put my focus there where it belonged, things began to change. And I mean, you all know it, all of the believers in this room know it, that as soon as you become a believer, life is perfect, right? What, it's not for you? Oh, come on. No, life's not perfect. There's no bed of roses. I've gone through a lot of things in the last 5 years, the death of a beloved sister unexpectedly, the death of my father-in-law, a severe illness with my daughter last year. And prayerfully and following God and leading, following his leading and looking towards him always, I'm standing before you today. Part of that 70%, but not a statistic, way more than a statistic. I'm a precious child of God. I've been lifted out of the garbage and up onto the rock. of salvation. And for that, I'm ever grateful. I thank you all so much. One of my favorite scriptures comes from 1 John. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That gave me a choice. I could continue on in darkness or choose light. Well, I chose light, and I hope each and every one in this room always looks towards the light. A side note, my daughter, during this time that I was in Teen Challenge, independent of that, was saved. And shortly after I graduated from Teen Challenge, I was privileged to go to her baptism. And we have such an amazing, strong relationship now, and I have three little grandsons, and I'm more than welcome in their home. Thank you, Jesus. One more short request. As the O'Donnells, I am again working for them, of course, the last 5 years. Jim is going in for major cancer surgery tomorrow morning, and I would also like to lift up the O'Donnell family and Jim in prayer as they're preparing today with some fasting and some things that need to be done as the surgery includes his bladder and bowel and prostate and things like that. So I'd just like to say a quick prayer if you're okay with that, and I'd ask you all in your home prayers and your prayer time and your prayer closets, please, to lift up this family as well. Lord, we just ask you to be with the O'Donnells today and tomorrow morning as Jim has his surgery. Father, guide the surgeon's hands. Lord, give them wisdom. Father, we pray for a speedy recovery with a minimum amount of pain. Lord, that this man can just continue to be home again with his family and to function again as a family. Lord, we ask that you draw Jim ever closer to you as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you.
Can you just stay up here for a second?
Okay.
One of the things that Al talks about is the power of prayer. So I think it'd be great if all that have prayed for Al over the last 5 years and even before, if they would just stand, because I believe that there's been many of you that have prayed. And I just think that will show what prayer does. Because we know that many of you have prayed here in this church, and prayer is answered, and we thank you all. So as you connect with Teen Challenge now, we just want to say thank you, because prayer works. We have one more DVD that we want to show. If this is still okay with everyone, we're running a few minutes late. Is that all right? I'll just prelude it. It's called The Jackie Story. It's very moving and very powerful. It speaks about the shame and hopelessness that comes when we're not focused on our Creator. Her story is true and happened in the U.S. The content is difficult. It really speaks about how desperate lives can be. But God comes in and moves in a powerful way in her life. So know that there is redemption at the end of the DVD. She is now pastoring in Times Square's church, David Wilkerson's church in New York City. So if you would like to start that, please.
My demon I battled with severely. It led me to get an impaired charge at the ripe age of 18 years old in 2006, and from there it just spiraled right out of control. The girlfriend I was with for almost 7 years, it broke that up because she couldn't handle the verbal abuse from me and the physical abuse I was putting on myself, and that that just led me into pity parties and everything else, and poor me, and I didn't care about anything. I couldn't hold down a job. Your employers don't like you coming to work smelling of booze and everything like that, so calling in sick all the time. So I couldn't work. you know, I was bouncing from mom's house to dad's house. Kind of like Darren was saying, at this point my mom got a new boyfriend, and I remember she was telling me she's selling the house and I had to find my own place to go. And I felt like, Darren, I felt abandoned. And that, again, led me into, you know, poor me, and to numb that pain, I drank. And, you know, by the age of 17, maybe even earlier, I was drinking every night. And it was hell, you know. And at this time, my dad, you know, feeling sorry for me, I guess, offered to put me through schooling. And, you know, I've always been good with my hands and stuff, so, and knowledgeable when it came to vehicles, fixing vehicles, mechanics. And so I enrolled into GPRC, which is Grand Prairie Regional College, and I went to their trade school in Fairview, Alberta. And that, you know, I did pretty well, considering the fact I was partying every night, you know, almost getting kicked out several times due to absentees, and again, coming to class hungover and everything else, right? And, you know, I remember one of the teachers there having a talk with me, you know, and he was worried. And I brushed him off like nothing was, he didn't know what he was talking about. But I ended up graduating with actually pretty good marks, surprising. And that led me to getting a great job out of school, a heavy-duty mechanic. And, you know, it fed my addictions even worse. And I remember I waited 6 months to get this job. And this was my dream job, as I called it. And I ruined it in 2 weeks due to my drinking. And during all this time, I was introduced to an evil substance, and that's cocaine, powder cocaine. And, you know, that put me in a place that I wish upon no one. I lost two of my friends, one to suicide and one to a drug overdose. And, you know, I thought I lost my mind. And, you know, I've done two secular programs, which, you know, it gave me periods of sobriety. But every time something would happen in my life, I would run back to the bottle or to the drugs to try to fill that void. But now I have Christ to fill that void, and it's been amazing, you know. And I've been in the program now 9 months. I only have a few more to go, and it's unreal the changes that have occurred. And, you know, it's funny that I'm even up here sharing my testimony, as I've almost left several times. You know, what brought me into Teen Challenge was one of my drinking and drugging nights. I woke up to two paramedics and two RCMP officers standing over me. The paramedics telling me I hadn't been breathing for 2.5 months or 2.5 minutes. And, you know, I sat up from the bed, and the first face I seen was my mom's, just the sheer look of terror and pain that she almost lost her baby boy. And but I was so sick that same night, I was back in a holding cell because I was drunk and belligerent in public again. That's how sick I was. And about a week later, she went to a little outreach, and she got all the information. And as soon as she told me it was faith-based and, you know, 1 year long, I laughed at her and brushed it off. You know, but something kept nagging at me just to check it out. And so I did my own research on it and checked out the website and everything, and, you know, decided, all right, maybe I'll apply. And in about 2 weeks, I was in the program. And truthfully, I was terrified. I was terrified of what to expect, you know, 1 year long. I grew up Roman Catholic, so I knew who God was, I knew who Christ was, but I never had that relationship with him. It was just a religion to me. And until I fully submitted and gave it all up to the Lord, you know, the program wasn't working. And as I mentioned, I almost left several times. But it's been truly amazing. You know, my second month of the program, I got a phone call saying my dad made his own changes. My parents have reconciled. They're now back together, happier than ever. This past Christmas was the first time in 10 years my whole family was together to celebrate. You know, and it blew my mind. It blows me away still to even think about that. And I have an older brother, and we never got along. He's told me to my face he doesn't have a brother. And during my using days, and now our relationship is stronger than ever. He just actually, I was out on a pass this last weekend, and he drove me back, and we've had talks and stuff that I never even imagined what would happen. And I owe it all to Christ. You know, Teen Challenge was the vessel, but God's the one that changed me. You know, so I'm just going to end with a scripture, and that's James 4:7. And as I mentioned before, submitting was the hardest thing I had to do, but James 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And until I fully submitted, you know, God's restored my life. So thank you.
Thank you, Joey. Our God is a God of redemption, and Joey's story speaks of that. God doesn't want anyone to be lost, and he is there for us, for each and every one of us. And so it's wonderful to hear when he has redeemed someone. So we should all be looking to encourage. We also have Marilyn, the former director of Teen Challenge Alberta, here today to share her story. She has been director of both men and women centers across Canada. Marilyn has been involved with Teen Challenge for 10 years. One story that Marilyn shares is when men come into the center, they get to read the book, The Cross and the Switchblade, written by David Wilkerson. Not only do they get to read it, they get to write a report. And for many of the students, they've never even read a book from front to back. So it's very difficult to do. And this book, when I've read it, twice now in the last couple months. The second time as I read it, it kept me still before the Lord many times as I marveled at the wonders of God and answered prayer. So Marilyn, would you come and share your story?
Thanks, Rose. I like to wander, so what? I may end up in the balcony up there. I'm from close to here. You guys know where Enchant is? Anybody here from Enchant? Yeah. My grandma and grandpa, Otto and Selma Jacobson, my mom, Ruth Jacobson, played piano in the Evangelical Free Church in Enchant. So I come from really good upbringing. But I was adopted, by the way, taken home when I was 5 days old, and I was just saying, they're my real parents, not my birth parents. Anyway, I went to the University of Calgary to become a teacher, and I thought I knew everything then, so I sat my mom and dad down one day, and I said, you know what? God cannot be as narrow-minded as I've been led to believe. I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm not going to go to Bible study anymore. I'm not going to go to prayer meeting anymore. I'm a nice person, and I'll be fine, thank you very much, all by myself. So, boom, there I was, going to university, met the man I later married, but you know what? My life went on a slow slide down, and it took 33 years before I came back to the Lord. I've only been back with the Lord now for 16 years. By the way, my first year teaching school was at GEM. You guys know where GEM is? Mm-hmm. God has a real good sense of humor. I just went to the GEM Mennonite Church, and I preached there and shared with them, and there were some people in the congregation that I had taught when they were in grade 5 and 6. It was so funny. Anyway, hilarious. God does have a sense of humor. So anyway, I was away from the Lord for 33 years of my life. My husband ran off with my secretary, who was 18 years younger than him. It was ugly. And you know what? My brother, Doug, who has been a Christian all his life. He and his wife, Linda, said to me, Marilyn, you got to come back to the Lord. Lord's going to help you through this. And you know me, I was stubborn, and I guess I said, no way. I can get through this fine, thank you very much, all by myself. It's not God's fault. I hate it when people blame God for everything. So it took 10 years after that. When I finally came back to the Lord, I said, you know what, God, I'm really tired of fighting you. It's a lot of hard work. So I said, I want to be for you instead of against you. And so in this last 15 years, since I'm kind of old, I said, God has me on the fast track. And through a course of events in my life, too long to go into, I ended up as the director of the first women's, still operating, Women's Teen Challenge Center in Canada, and it was in Abbotsford, BC. Right? You guys know where that is. Anyway, so I was director there for 3.5 years, and then I came here to Alberta, and I was supposed to start a women's center. But you know what? I got here, and God said, you're going to be director of the men's center. And I went, you're kidding. I cannot believe this. But then I said, I guess God has me here for such a time as this. And ladies, I'm sorry, I really don't want you to hate me, but guess what? Working with men is a whole lot easier than working with women. Oh, man, I used to have to work practically 24/7 with those women. And I thought I hit seventh heaven when I came to the men's center. So the women's center in BC only had 10 beds. And after I was here a couple of years, Teen Challenge decided to open up a 75-bed facility for women in Ontario. So they asked me if I'd go because I was the only one in Canada who knew about the program. And by the way, I was at that women's center. Where did you say it was? Yes, I was there about 4 years ago. It's beautiful now. Most of the work is done on it. So anyway, I went to Ontario to help them for about 1.5 years to get the center up and running there. And then I came back because I hit that wonderful retirement age. But God said retirement's not in the Bible. So I'm kind of retired, but kind of not. But you know what? I love Teen Challenge. And you guys might wonder, because none of these are teens, right? They're all older. So in Teen Challenge, in Canada, you have to be 18 and over. So we take up to 65-year-old people in our program. When I was the director there, when Al was there, he was my first graduate, by the way. We both started Alberta at the same time. Anyway, I had this lady phone me up once, and she said to me, Marilyn, how come you got all those old men in your program? Because at the time, we had about 5 guys that were between the ages of 47 to 60. I think Brian was the oldest at 60. You know, what are you going to say to somebody? So I said, you know what? Isn't it wonderful that God saves us at any age? It doesn't matter how old we are. I have to tell you something about these. I could keep you guys here forever telling you stories. These wonderful little girls or kids that were here, the youngest person in either a men or a women's center that I had that was using, one of the girls told me she started using when she was 6 years old. Six. She had been running drugs for her parents when she was 5 because the police would never think of stopping a little 5-year-old girl that they would have drugs on them. Anyway, it goes on and on. I have to tell you, too, I see a lot of sort of gray hairs in the audience. When I was in Abbotsford, there was this wonderful, beautiful blonde girl, hair down to here, you know, just gorgeous thing. We're in church, and she's not singing because we're singing out of an old hymnal. And so we get back to the center after, and I said, how come you're not singing the songs? Oh, she says, I can't sing those songs out of the hymn book. And I said, what? She said, no, I can only sing the modern praise and worship. And by the way, you guys did an awesome job. This is not a slam against wonderful praise. I said, you're not saying that to the right person because you know what? You're going on discipline for a week. And then I got my mom's hymn book from 1928, Enchant Alberta Free Church. Put her on discipline for a week, open up the hymn book, and I picked out 12 songs. And I said, now, you're going to write out all of these songs by hand, and then you're going to bring them to me when you're done. So she comes to me after she's finished, and I said, so? And you know what she said to me? You know what? Those hymns say a lot of really good things. I said, funny thing. From then on, she sang those hymns. I just had to tell you that. Anyway, I could go on and on forever, 15 Challenge is an amazing, awesome, wonderful ministry. It is life-changing. I have no idea why God put such a passion in my heart for it, but we see changed lives all the time. You can tell by somebody's countenance when they've had a meeting with the Lord. Sometimes it happens in a week or two. Sometimes it takes a much longer than that. I have to tell you about one of our guys who you know. He was a professional wrestler. He was no taller than me, and he had one of those necks that just went like this, you know, like built. Anyway, he hadn't even opened a Bible. So what do you know? You come into Teen Challenge and you're in the Bible all the time. So one of our guys said, everybody asks him what Teen Challenge is like. It's God in the morning, Jesus in the afternoon, and the Holy Spirit at night. Anyway, we were in the chapel a couple weeks after he was in the program. He accepted the Lord as his Savior. And I was sitting behind him a couple rows in the pews. And this is how he was sitting. And he starts praying. And he goes, oh, man, God, it's so much fun talking to you. I could talk to you all day long. I didn't know it was going to be like this. And I'm sitting behind him, and I'm going, oh, my goodness, I'm going to laugh out loud. This is horrible. Anyway, and the next thing that comes out of his mouth is, and just think, I've gone from crack to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I'm telling you, it is. God is so good. And when you see those changed lives, it just makes everything that we do so worthwhile. Because Al can tell you, I certainly spent a whole lot more than 40 hours a week out there. But it's worth it when you're working for the Lord to see these changed lives. Anyway, I won't keep going on anymore because I could go on forever. I gave my guys, when I came to Alberta, my Bible was falling apart. And this is the one that my mom and my younger brother and his wife bought me when I rededicated my life. And I said to the guys, can you fix it for me? So I think I should contact Red Green, don't you think? Because this is a new thing for duct tape that I'm sure he's never thought of before. But anyway, we just love being here. I think I was here when the choir was here before the last time. So anyway, we thank you for your prayers, you guys. We really need your prayers. We had 7 guys baptized a couple weeks ago. And, you know, the enemy just hit really hard out at our center. So continue to pray for us, and thank you so much for having us in your church. And we'll talk at lunch more if you want to ask anything.
Thanks, Rose.
Thank you, Marilyn. We're really glad that retirement isn't in the Bible, because Marilyn would be greatly missed. So we're going to our second set of worship now, and I think there's a pastor that's coming up to pray, yes.